Open the scriptures to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Remember, congregation, in question answer 10, as it was read, God's punishment, his just judgment, will be temporally and eternally. By temporally, we mean evident today in this life. There are circumstances that go along with sin in every which way, not only in the judgment in eternity, but also currently that's experienced in life. Sin has its consequences, and it's made evident in this life and in the life to come with God's just judgment. We'll be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 16. Here is the reading of God's Word from the book of Romans, starting with chapter 1, verse 16, or verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruption or corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness judgment, or righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also being bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, congregation, the justice of God is the subject of the sermon this Lord's Day morning. God's mercy in his justice. The justice of God is not a very popular concept these days. All sorts of people desire justice, don't get me wrong. But very few people understand the term, because judges by nature are fickle, or the law itself is misapplied. When you look for justice in the courts, you rarely find it. Those who do evil walk out the back door and those who do righteous get punished. And this is different with the Lord God. His justice is holy. His justice is right. His justice is supreme. Most do not understand God's justice, especially in relation to his mercy. People give all kinds of reasons in avoiding the demands of God's justice in regard to those who violate God's holy and righteous law. We're just excuse makers. It may be safe to say that most ignore or totally disregard God's justice, and hence do not understand his mercy in its biblical sense. In Lord's Day 4, the Heidelberg Catechism keeps us balanced with regard to God's justice or God's judgment and his mercy. With God's help, we look at three questions, or really excuses, in which many seek to avoid God's justice. Now, the reason why the natural man seeks excuses is because he excuses everything he does. When he goes in front of the judge in criminal court, so why did you do what you did? I did what I did because of some disease that I have. I did what I did because she or he made me do it, or the other person. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, for that matter. Excuses are always there with regard to God's justice and understanding God's justice and living in light of God's justice. Our subject this Lord's Day is the justice of God, or three excuses to avoid God's justice. Our points in the sermon are three. First, is God fair? Second, is God righteous? And then third, is God merciful in light of his justice, in light of his righteous requirements? So three questions. Is God fair? Is God righteous? Finally, is God merciful? Well, the first question, or excuse, really, is in avoiding God's justice is this. Is God fair? Is God fair in the way in which he deals with the human race? In other words, is it fair or just for God to require us to keep his law, knowing that we have become sinful through the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve? Is it fair for God to require that which we cannot do? We have to admit that this is a good question that needs a good answer. Maybe we could put it this way in a more practical way. What would you think of a school teacher who required all first graders to know 3 foreign languages before entering the first grade? You would say, that's unreasonable. That's unfair. That's unjust. The human mind at the age of 5 or 6, whenever first grade starts, cannot practically learn 3 languages. You would say it's impossible requirement because the intellectual capacity of the child itself. In relation to God, we might think because of our inability to obey God's law, God most certainly cannot expect perfect obedience to his law. How can God demand perfection from us, guilty and depraved, lowly sinners? It's sort of asking a penniless beggar for a penny. And yet such a question of God's unreasonableness brings us into the question, really, about God's holiness and with regard to his justice. Because such excuses seek to lay blame for our failure on God. It also has an element then of pride and arrogance. You can't ask me, Lord, to obey the law of God perfectly, without blemish. You created me this way, Lord. It's really your fault when it comes down to it. You're the one that permitted it. You're the one that decreed it. It's your fault. Originally, though, we had the ability to love God. And we learned that in those 3 virtuous aspects of the image of God. That we originally had the ability to love God in knowledge, that we would have a true knowledge of God in all of his ways and all of his attributes, and seek to increase in that knowledge. We learned that originally in creation that we had a righteousness before God, that we had a legal standing before God that was one of mutual friendship, no animosity, no enmity whatsoever, no division, no wall, so to speak. And that there was the virtue of holiness. Adam walked before the Lord in the cool of the day in perfect obedience to the Lord God. We lost these virtues because of Adam, who willfully, voluntarily, disobeyed the Lord. We lost these virtues because of, on account of him and his covenantal relationship to the human race. But we also lost it practically because we are sinners. Practically speaking, we lost these 3 virtues in Adam, our covenant head. So this inability rests solely, really, upon us, not upon God. So vital part of our sin is to blame others. And excuses for our sin is when God faced Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Excuses, excuses, excuses. There's always someone to blame for our problems. Just as Adam and Eve, they tried to step aside their guilt by blaming others. And so we are that way today. The apostle says that the excuse game is still alive and well today, as in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, as many give approval to evil, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You know, the best advocate of the porn industry is the porn industry. The best advocate for gamblers is the casinos. The best advocate for false doctrine and evil and ingratitude are those cults that perpetuate such truth. You see that in the politics of the day. It's okay to call the guy a rotten thief, he's no good, and then on the other hand, once he gets elected, then to select him as part of your administration. All of a sudden, now he's a good guy. In this question, is God fair? There is an excuse which seeks to blame God for everything. In effect, a sinner tells God that he is to blame because the standards are unreasonable. The apostle in Romans 1:20 tells us that man is without excuse because God's eternal power and divine nature has been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world. And like I said, it's like a beggar who blames God because his hand is too short to grab the morsel of food. The only conclusion that we can come to then is that God is supremely fair or just to demand perfect obedience to his holy and righteous law. We cannot keep God's commands is our fault. As a matter of fact, God's commands continually condemn us because we continually sin. We are at fault. I am at fault for the sins that are in my life. Not God. He is a righteous God, a holy God. Well, this leads us then to the second excuse to get away from the justice of God. The second excuse in avoiding God's justice is this: can he relax the requirements of the law? Can't he just let it go? Come on. Let bygones be bygones. Have we not heard that this last couple weeks? Just let it go by. Oh, the politicians love that term. Just let it go. Isn't there with God then in practical consideration? Come on, Lord. What about a chapter 11 bankruptcy? Come on. Can we have a chapter 11 bankruptcy with God with regard to our sin? Just kind of look the other way. Well, the answer is simple and clear. The answer is no. Absolutely not. God is not only just, but also supremely righteous, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways. The scriptures teach us that God's righteousness or justice is an expression of his holiness. Since God is infinitely pure in everything that he is and does, then he must be opposed to all sin, and that opposition to sin must be demonstrated in judgment. To be simply opposed to sin without judgment is a contradiction in terms. When we read that God is righteous or just, we are being assured that his actions are perfect in agreement with his holy nature. God is not defined by the word righteous as much as God himself defines the word righteous. God is never measured by the rule of righteousness, because God sets the standard of righteousness for all time and in every circumstance. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word just literally means straight, or in a moral sense, to be right. The Lord shoots straight. Have you ever heard someone say that about somebody? No, he's a straight shooter, that guy. It means you can trust what he says, because what he says is right, true, clear. In the New Testament Greek, the word just literally means equal, or to be conformed to what is right. Whether in Hebrew or Greek, the meaning is similar. Justice or righteousness means to be straight, to be right, to be equal. Again, the scriptures teach us that God is supremely righteous or trustworthy or faithful. Listen to the words of Romans 3, verse 4. Let God be true and everyone else a liar. God, as a righteous judge, may be summed up best in the words of Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So then, the scriptures teach us that by his very nature, God cannot arbitrarily condemn the innocent nor clear the guilty. The righteousness of God means that God, in his supreme majesty, will always satisfy his justice, especially with regard to sin. It is our comfort to know that the Lord God, unlike the pagan gods of Greek or Roman mythology, the God of the scriptures is a righteous God, who is supreme and will always remain true to himself and to the relationship he has with us. One thing to bear in mind is not just the cost of God's justice, and the cost of God's justice will be the death of his Son, but what the cost would be if he, that is God, was not just. If he just simply arbitrarily let things go. If he did allow disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished, what kind of God would that be? We need to see the perfect justice of God as a good aspect of the character of God. A God of justice who requires payment is better than just letting things go or taking a blind eye to our sin. When God makes wrong things right, calls sin sin, and makes the consequences for sin real, that's a blessed thing. And children, how would you feel? Young people, how would you feel if your father came up to you and said, "You stole that from that store, don't worry about it. No big deal." What would you say to your father or to your mother? It's a blessed thing to know that God is a righteous God. It is comforting to know that God destroys the works of the devil and every power that rises up against him. For God must be just and completely righteous to destroy all the sin in this world. The list of wicked acts that we had read in Romans 1 reminds us of God's righteous judgment is righteous indeed. Just because we minimize sin and its consequences does not mean that God does at all. The truth is recorded well in Revelation 9, verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. Since God is holy and just, there must be consequences to sin in divine punishment and ultimately eternity in hell. Our God is not swayed by popular opinion, for the price of justice is such that God will not and cannot allow any disobedience or apostasy to go unpunished. The reality is hell, eternal punishment, and that reality is a very serious matter. Outside of God's mercy, he is indeed a consuming fire. And so God is not only a fair God, a just God, he is also a righteous God to bring judgment upon all those who are sinful. To most of us, in our own nature, that's not hard to figure out. Sure, we may minimize it. Sure, we may minimize the justice and righteousness of God. And sure, the impact at times upon our lives is not well appreciated. We can understand that. For most of us, in light of God's justice, in light of his righteousness, how then can God be merciful? How do we understand God's mercy in light of his justice, in light of his righteousness? As a matter of fact, when we look at the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's rather interesting that sin and misery has such a short section to it. And one of the reasons I am convinced that it has a short section is because it's not hard to convince people they're sinners. Now, they may be less sinners and more sinners and a whole bunch of things in between, no doubt. But generally speaking, you don't have to convince people about their sin. They know they're not perfect. The issue is when it comes down to the mercy of God. How then can God be merciful if he is so just and righteous? How am I to see this holy and righteous God? You think of Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah 6, I believe, when he went before the Lord and he had said, I am undone. I'm amongst people that are undone. He sensed his sin. The question is can he sense the mercy of God in light of his sin? Our third excuse to avoid God's justice is, how does God's mercy fit in with his justice? How do we make this fit? Seems like a round peg is going into a square hole. And we need to bury this truth into our hearts, just as we do about the justice and righteousness of God, that God is indeed merciful. Yes, God is merciful. As Jesus stated so clearly in Luke 6, verse 36, be merciful. Jesus says to you and I, even as your Father is merciful. When reading God's word, mercy then is for miserable people. Mercy is for the guilty. It's for the condemned. Mercy's for you and I. For example, in Romans 12, in chapters 1 and 2 that we had read a portion of, there the Word of God informs us that God's justice is seen and must be seen in light of his mercy. And his mercy is to be seen in light of his justice. Because of God's mercy, he determined that his justice would be satisfied through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is that God's justice was satisfied in his Son Jesus Christ's death. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And while on the one hand we bury people with regard to the justice and righteousness of God, and rightfully so, It's at times that we find our weakest point, and the greatest point is that God is merciful. That's what the gospel is all about. There's where our comfort is to be found. There's no comfort in us being guilty, vile sinners, condemned to eternal hell. There's no comfort there. The comfort is found in the fact that God is merciful through Jesus Christ. Is God's justice, or in God's justice, we see His mercy, because the only way that we could receive the comfort of belonging body and soul, both in life and in death, is to Jesus Christ. Because it is in Him that we have all of our sins paid for with His precious blood, as confirmed in His resurrection. The Bible describes God as a God of mercy in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or forget the covenant with you and your fathers, which He confirmed to them by oath. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Do you believe in a merciful God? Do you believe in a just, righteous God? Do you sense the judgment that rests upon you, and the condemnation, and the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ alone? The same truth about the mercy of God in Jesus Christ is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope. God sent His Son to bring forth justice so that we may enjoy His righteousness. So the justice and mercy of God come together in their fullness in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who fulfills God's law for us. Mercy and grace are often confused, though, in Scripture. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. Grace is God's blessing us when we do not deserve it. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. Simply stated, mercy means that we do not get what we really deserve, and grace means that we get what we really do not deserve. I don't deserve any mercy or grace because I am by nature a sinner, condemned and hating the things of God. But in the new birth, there is mercy. There is blessing as Christ takes away all of our sins. And that's why we say, never stop at Sinai. Continue to another mount to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Congregation, today, there are no excuses to avoid God's justice. And so we must see God's mercy in His justice, as the Lord Jesus calls all people in the gospel to embrace and rest in Him in order that they might be saved from the wrath which is to come. In God's great love and mercy, He tells us in advance of eternal punishment that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God tells us plainly that the wicked and the unbelieving will most certainly perish in the flames of eternal hell forever. There are no exits in hell. The unbeliever may have excuses, but they hold no truth in the end. In the end is only God's wrath. Let us, as the people of God, not go forth with excuses about God's just justice, but rest upon Jesus, our penal substitute, our mediator. Let us then remember and hold this truth in our hearts, that God is indeed merciful, but he is also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be punished with extreme, and that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Let the unbeliever know that truth. Let us, as believers, know that truth in order that we would savor the truth of God's mercy and grace. How am I to understand the mercy of God? In light, the answer, in light of his justice and righteousness. Oh, may, congregation, this truth comfort our souls and bring joy to our life that in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, there are no excuses needed to avoid God's justice. But in Christ, we see justice and mercy displayed before us in his death in the cross. Flee to the cross. Be washed in his blood. Know the truth that eternal salvation is in him, in Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us pray together. O Lord God, we confess to you that all too often we minimize sin. And the reason why we do that is because we minimize your justice, your righteousness, your holiness. O Lord God, we're thankful that you're not arbitrary towards sin, that you just don't let it go, that the consequences of sin is death, eternal death outside of Jesus Christ. But O Lord God, as you bring the experience of your righteous judgment upon us, raise us up, O Lord, to flee to the cross of Jesus Christ where there is mercy to be found. That all of our sins can be washed away, casted in the deepest part of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. O Lord God, when Jesus says, be merciful, help us then, Lord, to be merciful as well, as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Put them under the blood of Jesus Christ, who satisfied for every one of them, past, present, and future. Cleanse our hearts, O Lord. Clean us through the power of your word and spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.